Well, last week we began this series called Parched, When Life is Lousy and Your Well is Dry. And I think it's true that we've all experienced times or seasons of our lives when we might characterize those days as lousy, where we might say that, yes, we're in a rough patch where things aren't going our way. Times when we're forced to endure suffering and grief or pain, and it becomes painfully obvious that life just isn't going to turn out like we hoped or dreamed. And last week, I made the statement that we've all experienced seasons like that before, and maybe some people in this room are going through a season like that right now. And judging from the comments at the door and judging from the emails that I've received this past week, I think I can probably take the maybe out of that sentence. And instead, I could say some people in this room are experiencing a parched period in their life right now. And maybe in that parched place, you have questions. Maybe some of the questions are, God, where are you? Where is God in this circumstance? Where is God in all of this? And maybe more pointedly, does God even care what I'm going through? Now, in case you weren't here last week, please know that if you have ever asked those questions or if you're asking those questions right now, if you've been in a place where you felt parched or alone or abandoned, you are not the first and you're certainly not the only one to have ever experienced that. And so last week we explored this episode from the life of Jesus in which we learned that one of his best friends in the world was on his deathbed. He was sick. It didn't look good. He was on ICU, and instead of Jesus, when he heard about this, instead of Jesus dropping everything and rushing to the side of his friend to heal him and restore him to health, he dragged his feet. He delayed going to his friend Lazarus. And by the time he arrived at Lazarus' home, not only had Lazarus died, but he had been buried in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Lazarus' sisters were not pleased with Jesus when he showed up. And first thing they said to him, both of them said the same thing. Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd just been here. But what we learned from last week is that we should never interpret delay. We should never interpret divine delay as disinterest. Yes, God loves us tremendously, but that does not mean that God will remove every bad thing from our lives. It doesn't mean that God is going to protect us from every ounce of suffering. And what we said last week is that Jesus didn't come to remove all our suffering. Instead, he came to enter into it and redeem it. Now, Sunday afternoon, I received a message thanking me for that sermon and asking me if I'd seen a recent interview between Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert. And the message said this: I found similar themes of suffering in your sermon and in that interview. In the interview, Colbert quoted J.R.R. Tolkien by saying, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" And the author of this message said, "Now I can't stop thinking about that quote." After I read that message, I had to go watch the interview. And I have to tell you, it was powerful. And Cooper and Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert both have suffered great loss in their lives. And their conversation was so transparent, so vulnerable, so authentic. It was very powerful. And it's worth the time that it'll take you to search it online and watch it this afternoon if you have a chance to do that. It's well worth your time. It turns out that Colbert almost got the Tolkien quote right. Not quite, but he almost did. What Tolkien actually wrote was this: "A divine punishment, in quotation marks, is also a divine gift, if accepted, since its object is ultimate blessing. And the supreme inventiveness of the Creator will make punishment produce a good not otherwise to be attained." In other words, what Tolkien is saying, what we perceive as punishment, that's why he put quotation marks around punishment, what we might perceive as punishment can function as a gift if we accept it as such. And what that means is we have to have a shift in our perspective, because God can take even the worst evil and bend it for good. God can take the worst calamity and wrestle some sort of good out of it. Now, Tolkien himself was no stranger to suffering and grief. He was an orphan by the time he was 12 years old. And after he was orphaned, he was raised by an aunt who provided all of his physical needs. She gave him food and shelter, but she did not give him very many emotional needs. She was not what we would characterize as a loving or affirming parental figure. He endured the rest of his childhood. And then later on, he was enlisted and fought in the trenches in World War I. And there he was exposed to all the ravages of war and violence. And so Tolkien could testify from his experience about the ways he had seen God wrestle good out of the worst of circumstances. Which brings us to our scripture lesson for today from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, just a little bit of background on this passage. What we're about to read is a part of a letter from the Apostle Paul to one of the churches he planted, the church in the ancient city of Corinth. And we're picking up in the middle of a passage. It's a passage where Paul has been talking about this grand vision that God has given him, where Paul was caught up to the third level of heaven, to the third heaven, and he was able to see some amazing revelations from God. Revelations that he said are too good to even put into words. Revelations that could have filled him with pride. But instead, we'll pick up with verse 7, where Paul goes on to explain. So to keep me from becoming proud from these revelations. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of God for the people of God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to deliver a message for me to a couple people around you. And that message is, your pain has a promise. Can you do that for me? Your pain has a promise. Last week we talked about how in the New Testament, even people Jesus loved are not spared from suffering, pain, and parched places. And we saw that in the story of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And we also talked briefly about John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, was the forerunner of Jesus, and yet John was imprisoned in the desert and beheaded because he refused to back away from his faithfulness to Jesus and his obedience to God and telling the truth. And it wasn't just John the Baptist. It was also Peter, Jesus' lead disciple. He was crucified upside down. And Jesus didn't even prevent bad things from happening to his brother, James, who was beheaded because he refused to renounce his faith in his brother as his Lord. So being a follower of Jesus does not guarantee you a rosy life. In fact, the opposite is true. And the Apostle Paul is just another in a long line of friends, family, and followers of Jesus who have to suffer during this lifetime. Now, Paul, you might remember, was his former name was Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church. He was a hater of Christians. He wanted to eliminate all followers of Jesus from the map. And in fact, he was on his way to do just that in the city of Damascus when he gets jettisoned by Jesus in another direction and his eyes are opened and he becomes a follower of Jesus and a church planter extraordinaire. And not long after he has this Damascus Road experience and the risen Lord appears to him and completely rocks his world and alters his life. Not long after that, Paul gets afflicted with some sort of physical ailment. He never tells us exactly what it is. People have guessed all sorts of things. People have conjectured that maybe it was epilepsy. Maybe it was some sort of vision problem or blindness, maybe or partial blindness. Maybe it was severe headaches. Some think it might have been persistent recurring malaria from all the places that he visited. There's no shortage of guesses about what this physical ailment is. But what we know is that it was painful and it was humiliating for Paul. It slows him down in his quest to share the good news with the world. It slows him down. It makes it more difficult for him to live into the call God has placed on his life. Notice what Paul says about it in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, Paul doesn't say he was punished with a thorn in the flesh. That would be one way to look at it, that he was punished. But he doesn't view it that way. Instead, he views it as a gift. The Greek word that is translated here, given, is the word that's used for positive gifts. It's almost like Paul is saying, hey, I got this great birthday gift. It was this physical, this agonizing physical ailment, this thorn in the flesh. That's the gift that I was given. And he said the gift had a purpose. So to keep me from becoming proud. That's the purpose. So to prevent pride, Paul was not punished, but gifted an agonizing ailment. In his words, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, does that mean that Paul thinks that Satan is the one who gave him this ailment? Or is this a figure of speech like, this ailment hurt like the devil? We don't know. We don't know if it's that or if he thinks Satan gave it to him. But it really doesn't matter. As we'll see later, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Paul has chosen to see a purpose in this physical ailment, and he has chosen to view it as a gift. But just because he chooses to view it as a gift, and just because he sees purpose in it, does not mean that Paul enjoys this thorn in the flesh. In fact, he hated it. That's why he prays for God to take it away. This is verse 8. Three different times, I beg the Lord to take it away. Now, sometimes you will hear people say things like, well, if you just have enough faith, then God will answer your prayer. You know how we know that's false? Because God didn't answer Paul's prayer. At least not the way he wanted this prayer to be answered. And how could anybody claim they have more faith than Paul? Because this is a man who dedicated his life to spreading the good news of Jesus all around the known world in spite of this thorn in the flesh, in spite of all his enemies and detractors, in spite of the fact that he was shipwrecked four times, in spite of the fact that he was imprisoned and beaten more times than he can count. But still, Paul's faith and faithfulness, great as it was not enough to influence or manipulate God into doing what Paul wanted. He says three different times, I begged the Lord to take this away. But he doesn't. The Lord doesn't take away Paul's thorn in the flesh. But he does answer Paul. This is verse 9. Each time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. In effect, God is saying, Paul, I'm not going to take this away from you. That's why I said earlier, it doesn't matter if Paul thinks it was God or Satan who gave him this thorn of the flesh. It doesn't matter because we know that it is God who decides not to take it away. But instead, God says to Paul, Paul, I'm not going to take away your pain. But I am going to make you a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. You know, that's God's word to us too. Even when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, even when God doesn't assuage our suffering, even when God doesn't dismiss our distress, our pain still has a promise from God, and that promise is this. My beloved child, I love you. I really do. I love you. And my grace is sufficient for you. You've got everything you really need, everything you have to have for survival, because I am here and my grace is sufficient for you, and I am going to carry you through this because my grace is enough. My power is made perfect in your weakness. If you've been begging God to solve your problem or change your circumstances, if you've been begging God to take away your pain, and maybe you haven't had the gift that Paul had of hearing from God that my grace is sufficient for you, maybe this is the answer to your prayer in this scripture. Maybe you need to hear these words from the Lord. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, you're about to see my power on full display, and I'm going to carry you through this. Your pain has a promise. That's why Paul finishes this verse by saying, "So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work within me." God's not going to take this away. But my pain has a promise. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to own it. And I'm going to give God glory for it because God is carrying me through it. So no matter what you go through in life, no matter what we have to endure, we have the opportunity, should we choose to accept it, to, like Paul, view it as a gift with a promise. Earlier, I was telling you about this interview between Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert. And before watching that, I had no idea that Stephen Colbert had lost his dad and two brothers in a plane crash when he was 10 years old. And in the interview, he talked about how that totally changed the trajectory of his life. It changed everything about him, he said. It changed his relationship with his mother. It changed his perspective on life. It changed his academic achievements. It changed his behavior. It changed everything. But he said that over time, he came to realize something. This is what he said.
You told an interviewer that you have learned to, in your words, love the thing that I most wish had not happened.
I remember
you went on. You went on to say, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" Do you really believe that?
Yes. It's a gift to exist. It's a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that. And that involves acknowledging and ultimately being grateful for the things that I wish didn't happen, because they gave me a gift.
Well, one of the things my mom would often say is that she said, you know, I never ask why me. Like, why did this happen to me? She would always say, why not me? Why would me be exempt from
sure
what has befallen
sure
everybody, countless others over the centuries? And I think that's another thing that has helped me think, yeah, of course, why not me? This is part of being alive. I mean, this is the suffering is the, you know, sadness, suffering. These are all, you know, it's, you can't have happiness without having loss and suffering.
And in my tradition, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Christ, is that God does it too.
Mm.
That you're really not alone. God does it too.
In light of the reality that we are never alone because God does it too, God suffers, God entered into our suffering through Jesus. In light of the reality that God is busy bringing, wrestling good out of all sorts of bad and tragic circumstances, we too have the opportunity to view our circumstances, no matter what they are, as a gift. But regardless of whether or not we ever come to view our circumstances or suffering as gift, it is nevertheless true that our pain has a promise. And that promise is this. In the midst of our suffering, the Lord says to us, my beloved child, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that your grace is sufficient. Even when you don't answer our prayers the way we want you to, even when you don't make our circumstances better or take away our pain, we are grateful that we have everything we need because you've promised never to leave us or forsake us, and because your grace is always, always, always sufficient. Heavenly Father, make your power perfect in our weakness. In the name of the one who suffered, died, and rose to new life, all God's people said, amen.